Welcome to the Holy Church of God's Global Outreach Center. We pray that this gospel message will reach its mark into the hearts of the hearers, glorify God, lift up Jesus, and save the lost, that it will comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable and fully furnish us with a heart for God.
If you're not sustained by the grace of God, you're going to fall. Because at some point, you're going to become self-confident instead of God-confident. And you're going to say, behold, I stand. I've heard testimonies that the whole testimony was pointing to how powerfully anointed or how spiritually astute the person was instead of how good and faithful God is. Can you say amen? I frankly don't want to hear how great you are because I know you're not. And you need to know you're not. And I'm not either. Hallelujah. But I can tell you about a great one that can sustain you. If you want to hear that kind of message. Anyway. Moving right along, there are people that want to be big shots in the kingdom. There aren't any, so don't even go there. If you want to be a real minister, get a basin and a towel and get ready to get dirty. Get down and get dirty. Amen. Get down to where people live and try to help them. Don't stand and speak down to them in a condescending way. Hallelujah. God is gracious today. We're going to receive the offering. I see someone waving a tithing envelope at me, helping me to stay on course this morning. Hallelujah. If we forget the offering, we will forget something important to the church and something important to you. Amen. So we need to see that the church is blessed, and we need to see that you're blessed by giving you the opportunity to give. We see a building being put up. If people stand together long enough and they have it in their heart to accomplish something, whether God is with them or not, they will accomplish it, whether it be a cult or whatever it is. Amen. If you're going to build a tower to worship the heavens called the Tower of Babel and everybody's of one mind and speak the same language, guess what? Nothing they had in their heart would be withheld from them. That's why God had to intervene, and he did it by confusing their language and bringing them out of that unity of purpose. Can you say amen? And that cooperation. We stand in this unity of purpose, share this vision, cooperate together. Amen. God is going to accomplish through us what he sent us here to do, what he wants to do through us. Amen. So stay focused is what I'm telling you. Stay close to one another. Amen. And let's get this job done for Jesus. We can, in fact, build right here on this property, and it won't take much longer to do it in the natural. He set us up in such a way that in the natural we're gonna have this paid for, and we can get a building loan and build. Or he can give us a miracle provision and we won't need a building loan. Or he can bless one of you to write a check. I want to challenge you today, as I challenge myself. I'm challenging myself on this same issue. If you had $100,000 extra, I heard somebody say, would you, if God prompted you, and you had it extra, I mean, God blessed you and blessed you with an overflow, and you just had it extra now. So something wonderful happened in your life. Would you consider doing something like helping build a church with it or whatever God led you to do? Would you? See, if God can trust you as a channel, I believe he can bless us all more. Amen? Not to hoard, but to help with it. That don't mean you don't have your home, take care of your responsibilities. It means that if God gives you an abundance, that you will just not hoard that. You will be a channel for blessing to others. I just want to challenge myself included. Lord, if you bless me, I will bless your work. If you bless me to do it, I will bless your kingdom. I would be so glad to write a $100,000 check today. It would thrill me. Amen. It would. But believe me, I would be so happy to write out a $100,000 check to the work of the Lord today. Would that be thrilling to you? Well, if it isn't, then you'll never have it to write because, you know. But if you have that kind of a generous heart, I believe God's going to bless his people materially. I don't know if you're going to have crystal chandeliers or not down here or gold faucets. I personally don't need those things, You know what I'm saying? That's only to impress others. It don't help me any. I mean, you know. So I'm not looking for all of that kind of stuff to say I've arrived anywhere. But on the other hand, it sure would be nice. I saw a car broke down by the road and had a bunch of kids standing outside in the hot sun. Amen. It was an old station wagon. Looked like it was on its last leg. Boy, I would love to call up Bill Hurd Chevrolet in Plant City and have a brand new Chevrolet SUV delivered and to that poor family. Wouldn't it be great just to go up and say, here, you know, I'm not calling you a wrecker. I'm sending you a car. Something that'll run. Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, anyway, let's just pray today. Let's share the vision. Father, thank you for grace. Thank you, Lord, for calling us to drink deeply from your fountain again. To come as little children in your presence and drink. So, Father, I pray today as we receive this offering that we present this ministry as a place where people from every strata of life can come and drink deeply of this living water that only comes through your salvation and through your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Help us to build for that divine purpose. We'll give you the praise, for we ask it in Jesus' name. And everyone said amen and amen and amen. While they're receiving the offering this morning, you're giving. Thank you for your generosity. Pamela spoke as if she had read my notes. She didn't. Pamela spoke as if we had discussed the sermon last night. We didn't. I came home late. I go out to my place of study, you know, where there's a computer and an air conditioner and just me and God. And I don't share any of these things with Pamela. We hardly said a word this morning. I don't even think she told me goodbye before she left, because I was still out in that room again this morning praying and seeking the Lord and studying. This sermon is I love it when God sets it up for me. So easy to preach. Just segue into the sermon. Amen. I want to talk to you this morning briefly, which you know means absolutely nothing, but we did start late. You've learned that by now, so I won't lie to you. Amen. For all liars will have their part. I had a business meeting one time at a church, and I had said I was going to close three times, and a lady stood up and said, "All liars shall have their part in the lake," and pointed that out. And so I stood reprimanded in that meeting. Oh, business meetings in churches are just wonderful, wondrous things. We will have more of them in the future as we get more business. Hallelujah, to conduct. 2 Samuel 9, chapter 9, 1 through 11 is a wonderful portrait of grace in the Old Testament. Grace that God expressed through a king who wouldn't be a king without grace. A man without God's grace that would have died under God's judgment. A man who appropriated grace, appreciated grace, and learned how to give grace and be gracious to others. 2 Samuel chapter 9, verses 1 through 11. And it's the story of Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth. Hallelujah. I like his name. It's hard to pronounce. He's really a nobody until grace makes him a somebody. Amen? It's like most of us today. This is just a call to prayer. But it's a good call. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Heavenly Father, bless your word today. I pause. I stop right now. Somebody's going to hear this tape that's about to give up. Somebody is about to go under. Somebody feels they are unloved and unwanted. Even though they know what the Scripture says and may have even preached it, they don't feel worthy of that love anymore. Satan has succeeded as the accuser of the brethren. The diabolos, the maligner, who tears at our own character and self-image. He either wants to puff us up with pride or tear us down and make us feel so unworthy we don't even receive the grace that's available and the love that never ends. Help everyone who hears this message to take a whole new, fresh grip on you. And having done all, stand, we'll give you the praise, for we ask it in Christ's name. And everyone again said, amen. Grace is one of the most beautiful words in the Bible. It encapsulates God's redemptive love for fallen man. And when He punished His Son for our sins and forgave us for His sake. Everybody say, for His sake. God forgave you for His sake because of what He did on the cross. You're forgiven for someone else's sake. You realize that? That is kind of an aspect of grace we're going to look into as we study about Mephibosheth. Because it was because of Jonathan and the relationship he had to David that David now wants to bless any of Saul's family. Saul wanted to kill David. He became an enemy of David out of jealousy. He hurled a javelin at him. He put a price on his head. He chased him like a deer. David ended up in a cave running for his life, the cave of Adullam. And David wondered if he would ever make it alive, ever make it into where God wanted him to be. It looked like all these enemies, and Saul in particular, was closing in on him. And I remember the story when Jonathan left his dad's home by night, and he went from the palace, and he found David, and he encouraged David. And the Bible said he strengthened David in the Lord his God. He said those faith-filled statements in the face of such opposition and such fearful, terrorizing things. He said to David, he said, God loves you and stuff like that. And God has set you to be king. And God is going to keep you, my father, from killing you. Isn't it good when someone comes with a word in season that has that proper word at the proper time? Amen. Preaching is not just getting something you like to preach and laying it on them on Sunday morning. It's finding God's heart for his people. He knew who was going to be here. He knows who's going to hear this message. He knows where that tape is going to go, or this disc is going to go. He knew where that tape was going to get to Indiana. I don't know how God got a tape of our testimony to Indiana. We didn't have a television broadcast. No one in Indiana ordered it, but someone got a tape to Indiana. Amen. And I believe God had a hand in it because we didn't promote it. We still don't know how a tape got in a Church of God evangelist's hands in Indiana. But we got the letter that said it did, and God did the work. So I get excited when I preach, if I'm preaching what God has put on my heart. I just don't want to preach anything else. If he changes this sermon, let it change, praise God. Because he knows what he's doing. Amen. They teach us not to do that, or teach preachers not to in certain quarters. Stick with your outline. Stick with it. You'll say things you wish you hadn't if you don't stick with it. Sometimes we've stuck with it so long we can't say things that God wants said anymore. And we're just hearing from that is so well prepared by a man. There may be a greater need, amen, in the congregation at that given time. And God cannot address that greater need because we, amen, with good intentions, are just preaching what we have prepared ahead of time. And we're bound and determined to stick with it. It's scary not to stick with it sometimes. But when you get out there with God, you just might hear from heaven. Can you say amen? Then again, you might not. Stay close to him if you're going to do that. The story of Mephibosheth captures beautifully the character and consequences of grace in the Old Testament. It shows us a little bit about how grace works, how we need to embrace it in the New Testament. Let me read about it in 2 Samuel 9. Remember, Saul was the enemy, the arch enemy of David, yet David wept when Saul fell in battle. He said, how art the mighty fallen? Daughters of Jerusalem, publish it not in Gath and tell it not in Ascalon, which were the twin capital cities of the Philistines at the time. There's going to be celebration in the streets because God's anointed king, through compromise, has walked out from under that anointing. And he has been killed in battle like anybody else. And it wasn't just Saul that was killed in battle, but so was Jonathan. Jonathan had a son who was orphaned when he was killed in battle. A son who the nurse who was nursing him, nursing him in terms of watching over him, he was 5 years old, was running with him, and they tripped and fell. And when they fell, his legs were horribly crippled and maimed. They were multiple fractures and broken, and no one with the technology to set them and put pins in them. So he was horribly crippled from 5 years old. He was orphaned and he was abandoned. That is the story of Mephibosheth. His dad was a godly man that loved David, the scripture said, with a love that exceeded a man's love for a woman. There was no ulterior motive. There was no sexuality here. It was just a love, brotherly love, a bond between him and David. He loved God too. But when his dad killed the priest and went to battle, his family loyalty overrode his love for his God and his love for David. And he stood by his dad, not because he agreed with him, but he felt somehow compelled to be with him in battle. Jonathan, we understand why wicked Saul fell, evil Saul fell. Jonathan fell right by his dad, suffered the same defeat. You can't just stand with somebody that's wrong because of a family bond or some kind of other bond. You got to take a stand for God. Don't be ugly or mean about it, but take that stand for Jonathan. Jonathan should have said, I can't go with you, Dad. I love you. He could fall on him and kiss him and tell him, I love you with all my heart, but I can't stand with you in your rebellion. But he went with him and Jonathan fell. David began to lament instead of rejoice. Not only about Jonathan, his friend, but Saul, his enemy. Because he recognized Saul was God's anointed. And when God's anointed fall, we shouldn't take any kind of sick pleasure in it. Even if they brought it on themselves. It hurts. It's a reproach. And the enemy rejoices. Can you say amen? I said the enemy greatly rejoices. Salacious gossip, salacious tales about failed and falling people shouldn't be heard in the church of the Most High. We should pray in mercy. We should pray for grace without everybody that sees anybody that is fallen should say, except for the grace of God, there go I. Can you say amen? Oh, hallelujah. I don't know how to emphasize grace. Amen. More than the cross emphasizes grace. There's nothing you and I could do to save ourselves except Jesus take our place on that cross. That's what grace is all about. And David says, how art the mighty fallen? They were swift as eagles in battle. But now they've been defeated by the enemy. They're both dead on the battlefield. It's as if they had not been anointed. That's what Satan wants to do. He can't conquer you when you're in right relationship with God and you're standing in faith, and he cannot conquer me. But if he can get me in compromise and he can get me out there in my strength doing my thing, I am vulnerable as anyone else to the enemy of my soul. Can you say amen? I don't want to give him that place of vulnerability. I want to stand strong in the Lord, amen, by seeking that sufficient grace for my life. Can you say amen? I am desperate for Jesus today. I am not here as some mighty anointed one that stands before you with everything there is to have spiritually and preaches how you can get it. I stand as one of you. Amen. Desperate for the Lord. Dependent upon the Lord. Without the Lord, I can do nothing. I can't even sleep at night. I can't even get a good breath without Him. I've been down so far that grace is so precious. Precious to me, so powerful to me. I'm not the man I used to be. Thank God I'm not. I'm not that man that walked before a pulpit and just read scripture to people. I'm a man that's found grace. I'm a man that's found that He's not just the God of the mountains. He's also the God of the plains and the valleys. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. And when I talk about faith, I bow and I depend. And I look to the God that said, I'll uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. If you're standing today, someone is shoring you up. Someone is holding you up. You do not stand in your strength. You never get that strong. Hallelujah. The word uphold, when God said, I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness, it means to literally pick up and carry. It doesn't mean to help you to stand. It means to hold you up. That means your strength isn't the issue at all. It's His strength. And He, believe me, when your strength begins to waver, His strength will not fail. Can you say amen? It's called the power of His might. Let me read this story quickly. David is gracious. He says, weep for Saul. Weep for Jonathan. Don't go out and just publish it. It's going to run like wildfire through the cities of the Philistines. They're going to dance and shout tonight. But you know, their days of dancing and shouting was going to come to a close because God was anointing Himself another king. He had done it by anointing David. I'll tell you, I may fail. Somebody else may fail. If I don't make the right choices, I can and will fail. Amen. But God has a church. And God will have a preaching ministry. And God will raise somebody up. Can you say amen? But I do not want to fail. Hallelujah. I want to make it all the way. I want to draw my last breath and know that I'm leaving a legacy and a testimony of God's faithfulness. Not my faithfulness, but God's faithfulness. Because I can be made faithful if I keep trusting His faithfulness. Listen to this. 2 Samuel 9. And David said, is there yet any that is left in the house of Saul that I may show him kindness? I love this word, kindness, because it's the old ancient Hebrew word that we get mercy from and kindness from and loving kindness from, hasid. And it begins to open up and let you look into what flows out of the loving heart of God. The grace and mercy comes from this kindness in His heart, this loving kindness. Someone said, this is not going to blow your theological socks off, but someone said, kindness is giving a man that is hungry a piece of bread. Loving kindness is putting peanut butter and jelly on it. I like that. Can you say amen? God didn't just save you. He saved you with a great salvation. Seated you at the King's table. Brought you into sonship. Hallelujah. He didn't just forgive your sins and leave you feeling like a rotten old sinner. He forgave your sins and made you a son. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. David said, is there any left in the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? For the sake of another. I want to bless anybody that is in this family, this bloodline, even though it's the family of an enemy who wanted to kill me. And there was in the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, art thou Ziba? And he said, thy servant is he. And the king said, is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him? Boy, when you get grace, it changes the way. You know, David said at one point, when he didn't see his own sinfulness and the heinous sin that he had committed, and the prophet told him the story of stealing a man's only little ewe lamb, when a guy that had all these sheep took his little ewe lamb from him, and David, in his attitude, was totally ungracious and merciful. He said, you're the man. I mean, before he said, where is that man? I'll give justice. David wanted to, by the mandate of a king, have that man killed. When the prophet said, you're the man, it took David back. It, like hitting him in the stomach, it took all the wind out of him. Amen? Thou art the man, David. Well, what did David want from God? God to treat him like he was going to treat that fella? No, David wanted grace. David wanted mercy. David bowed before his God and humbled himself, and he got grace and mercy. Can you say amen? Oh, what grace. Read the whole story of David. I'll tell you, I want to grab him and shake him. Amen? Amen? You would want to too. You think he just killed giants? He killed a woman's husband that loved his God, loved his king, loved his country, and loved his wife. David had him killed. David was a murderer to cover his sin. And when he saw himself, he didn't want God to do to him what he wanted to do. When you get grace, you learn how to give grace. Blessed are the merciful. They shall what? Obtain. Be careful. That's not that we don't strongly judge right from wrong according to the Word of God. But we leave the other stuff to the Lord. Can you say amen? You better leave it with the Lord. You know why? Because chances are, if we step over that line, we're going to judge harshly without grace. The very grace that we need, we're not going to give. The mercy we need, we're not going to grant. When we step over that line, everything we do in these areas has a boomerang effect. Remember the old song, how many came up through the 60s? Amen. There was a song, and somewhere in the 60s when Australia became kind of a, you know, it said, my boomerang won't come back. My boomerang won't come back. I'm a big disgrace to the Aborigine race because my boomerang won't come back. See, a real boomerang is designed to go out and hit a prey, but if you miss the prey, you get your boomerang back. It's designed. It's amazing, amazing weapon. Because it spins around in an arc and it comes back to the person who threw it. By the way, everything you sow out comes back to you. It's the law of sowing and reaping. I want to be very merciful this morning to my enemies. Amen. I want to be gracious to people that wouldn't be gracious to me. Why? Because someday I'm going to need that from the Lord. And the same judgment I meet with Al, guess what? It's going to be meted to me again. Amen. But David had been merciful to Saul, hadn't he? When he caught him in a cave, he could have killed him, but he didn't. Amen. He had a captain giving him bad advice. Don't listen to everyone's advice. He said, God has delivered him into your hands. Slay him and you take the kingdom. And David said, I will not touch God's anointed. And he cut off a piece of his garment, and then he was sorry he even did that to humiliate him. And now David needed grace. And guess what? Blessed are the merciful, for here's a boomerang that comes back and you want it to come back. For they shall obtain what? Mercy. Thank God for His mercy. Thank God for His grace. Hallelujah. You don't have to compromise truth to be gracious to the lost. Merciful to sinners. Can you say amen? And seek restoration. Bible said even if you have to disfellowship a brother, you never count him as an enemy. You never just push him out there and leave him out there. You admonish him. You try to get him to come back and repent and get right with God. It's tough love, but it is love. And we never quit loving. Verse 3 said, and the king said, is not yet there any from the house of Saul, that I may show kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son, who's lame in his feet. And the king said unto him, where is he? See, the wonderful thing about grace is, grace seeks you. That's what really takes the, other than the resurrection of Jesus, it's what elevates the Christian faith above all the other world religions. Because in every other world religion, man is seeking God. Until you come to Christianity. And when you come to Christianity, God is seeking fallen man. Isn't that incredible? He sent His Son to seek and to save. That was His mission to this planet. Not to condemn the world, He said, but to try to save it. To do something that would result in the salvation of sinners, not the damnation of sinners. A judgment's going to come, and the primary reason for that judgment is that light came. God sought and men rejected light. But He came on a seeking mission. Hallelujah. Isn't that good? That's what grace is all about. Christianity stands out because God is seeking fallen man. That's the message of the gospel. Hallelujah. Where is he? So I can bless him. Did you know God came for you one day? Did you know that you responded to Him choosing you? You didn't take the initial step to being saved. The Bible said He chose us. We didn't choose Him initially. We're called, we're chosen, and we're faithful. We're a chosen generation. God chose to save you before He laid the foundation of the world. As far as wanting you saved, He made the decision to provide the means. Hallelujah. Not talking about election, I'm talking about selection. God decided to save the lost, of which you and I are a part of that fallen race. Hallelujah. Isn't that incredible that He would do that? Didn't have to do it, did he? But he did it. Don't ever stop praising God for His grace. Don't ever stop rejoicing in the Lord for His mercy. Don't wait on any event that you're praying for to happen for you to load up yourself with praise for God. Praise Him for the cross. Praise Him for the finished work on that cross. Praise Him for sending His Son into this world. Praise Him for saving you. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And you'll never have a day, no matter what's happening, that you can't praise God. Aren't you glad He came seeking you? Hallelujah. Some people come to church looking for other things, but God looks for them. Hallelujah. So good to know God seeks to save those which are lost. The king said unto him in verse 4, where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, behold, he's in the house of Machir and the son of Amiel in Lodebar. He's in a place called Lodebar. You know what that means in the Hebrew? It means no pasture. Isn't that incredible? No pasture. Where is a sheep going to eat if there's no pasture? He lives in a town. And I don't know why it was named this, but it just says no pasture. I guess because it was a place that you couldn't bring sheep to eat in. No pasture land. There's a lot of people living with a shepherd God as if they have no pasture. They're not feeding on the good things that grace has provided. We're just churchgoers with the same emptiness, the same hang-ups, the same depressions, the same fears, the same anxieties that the world about us has. We're trying to somehow ventilate that in church on Sunday. You got to find a shepherd who makes you to lay down in green pasture. Can you say amen? Who leads you beside. Oh, I love the fact that in order to feast on these things, you don't do it by human effort or ingenuity or agency. He makes you to lay down. It's so great when you can see a sheep laying down and just crunching on what's all around it. There's a rest in this thing. Wrestle against the devil, but rest in the Lord while you do it. That's how you fight the good fight of faith. You wrestle against the powers and principalities while you rest in the full assurance that God's armor will hold and support you and sustain you. Hallelujah. There's peace in this mighty battle that can come like it came in the battle with MS. And not just MS, with the fear that MS would bring to bind my wife. Thank God for the peace that passes all understanding. I couldn't give it to her. With all my love and support, if you're going through a valley like that, you have to walk through it and no one can go through it for you. But God can. And God will. The good news is, even if they said she had MS, the peace and grace was there. Once the enemy was defeated, thank God, God probably healed it. Who's to say? One doc says she's got it looking at an MRI. The other says they don't. Well, something may have changed. Hallelujah. Regardless, God changed her. If he don't speak to the storm about you after you pray, be assured he will speak to the storm within you that storm has created. And he don't have to say peace be still to the situation as long as he says peace be still to my heart that's reacting in fear and anxiety. When he says peace be still, the winds can blow on. But there's a know that you know that you know. Hallelujah. That in the end, we're going to win and everything's going to be all right. And at that point, you have victory. Not after the situation changed, but after that peace begins to reign in your heart and in your life. Hallelujah. Don't let the devil tell you you're a loser and your faith isn't going to work and God isn't going to help you. Then David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir and the son of Amiel from Lodebar, from no pasture. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was coming to David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth? And he answered, Behold thy servant. Because you see, he kind of figured that a king may want to kill anyone with any lineage to the throne. It was a common thing to do. This king had experienced grace. This king had been pulled up out of the pit by mercy. This king became a gracious king. Can you say, Matt? I believe some people are going to have to fall flat on their face before they ever learn to be gracious. I believe Jimmy Swaggart preaches with a lot more grace and brought more messages on grace than he did before. He needed and experienced grace on the level that he experienced it. I've heard messages that had burned you up, and it was biblical. But there was something missing. And that's a humble heart that looks out at people worthy of judgment and says, but God loves you, desperately wants to save you. Can't if you don't let him, but he loves you. And he desperately wants to save you. David said unto him, Fear not. Said it because he was trembling. For I'll surely show thee kindness. There's that word hasid again. That grace, that peace, that mercy, that love of God. For Jonathan thy father's sake, for the sake of another, you're going to get grace. And will restore thee all the land. This man that probably has to beg just to eat because he's put aside, he's a castaway. I'll restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. That's a far cry from where he was, isn't it? And he bowed himself and said, listen to the humility here. What is thy servant that thou should look upon such a dead dog as I am? Isn't that incredible? He said, I've given up all hope of being anybody having anything. I've given up all hope of a future and inheritance. I've just been trying to keep a low profile so that nobody kill me, hurt me, just get enough to live each day. He said, who am I that you would even look on a dead dog like me? Look at somebody and say, I better not say. I will. Amen. What's up, dog? Everybody here, amen, was a dead dog spiritually. Come on, there ain't nobody here that had any merit or any worth. Everybody here had sinned and come short of the glory of God. And hear this, church, there was none righteous. Not your mama, your daddy, your great-grandpa. Can you say amen? No preacher that's ever preached or prophet that's ever prophesied. There are none righteous. No, not one. No one could stand in the presence of this holy God sinless enough for him to accept until blood came on the cross at Calvary. Can you say amen? No, not even one. A search was made in heaven for one worthy one that had ever walked on this planet from the time of Adam. Amen. That was worthy to walk up before a holy God and take the book from him that sits upon the throne. And there was not one found worthy in the whole human race. And John began to weep uncontrollably. Amen. Until one stepped forth. Hallelujah. And the angel told him, amen, quit your weeping, because there is one who became man, never sinned, shed, amen, blood that was totally unpolluted, and he stands to represent fallen man in fallen man's behalf, the Lamb of the God, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He hath prevailed, and he is worthy, and we are blessed for the sake of another. Can you say amen? Hallelujah! Hallelujah! What can wash away my sin? What can make me whole again? Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. One of the sweetest surprises that heaven will hold is there gonna be people there that you didn't think made it. I'm not talking about liberalism. I'm talking about someone that cried out before they died and something they didn't deserve happened to them. Grace came. Hallelujah. Boy, I hope somebody that I don't even believe they made it, but that ray of hope, that little window is there, that if they knew they were going, they cried out. Well, one of the results of the outpouring of the Spirit is not just singing, dancing, shouting, tongue-talking saints, but a spirit of grace would flow into the earth that whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. It ain't right. You bet it ain't right. It's not justice. It's mercy. It's grace. Shall be saved. You mean I've served God all my life and I go to heaven and someone gets in at the last minute? Yes. Thank God, yes. Could be your son, your daughter, your brother, your mother, your daddy, your friend, your boss. Keep sowing the seed. Keep sharing the witness. Woo! What's God going to say to the penitent sinner that cries out for mercy? He's going to say what he said on the cross. Today, you'll be with me in paradise. Bless for another's sake. Say, bless for another's sake. And then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, I've given unto thy master's son all that pertaineth to Saul and all his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him. Amen. This is to the servant that used to serve Saul. And thou shalt bring in the fruits that thy master's sons may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread away always at my table. Can you say, man? Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. So evidently he's going to serve this guy pretty well, huh? Amen. Then said Ziba unto the king, according to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. I told you, you just can't have sinners saved from saved by grace status. Amen. Because immediately when he saves you by grace, he makes you a son of God. Can you say amen? And if a son of God, Paul said, you become an heir of God. And if an heir of God, amen, he treats you like his son, amen, a joint heir with Jesus. Can you say amen? You can sit there, amen, with the poor old me's all you want, but you are not to be pitied this morning. You are nothing less than the sons and daughters of the Most High God. And I don't care how badly sin has crippled you, you are still called to the king's table. Hallelujah. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table. And he was still lame, both his feet. Someone asked the difference between grace and mercy, and it kind of sunk in when we took away a lot of the theological things and just said mercy. It's when you don't get what you do deserve. You don't get the justice you deserve. Someone shows mercy to you. Grace is when you do get what you don't deserve. Can you say amen? God gives you Christ's innocence. God grants you Christ's righteousness. That's a grand act of grace. Can you say amen? It's called a wedding garment in one place. This garment that covers and clothes those invited to this great wedding. Hallelujah. God is always the initiator of saving grace. We've talked about that. Saving grace is something that begins and ends with God. Man does not seek God. God seeks men. No man comes to me except my Father do what? Christ taught. Draw him. Amen. Grace provides for the Holy Spirit coming after you. I call him, with respect and love, I call him the hound of heaven. Amen. Because he just is relentless, reaching. When you're praying, it's not just you fighting the devil for your family. The Holy Spirit is seeking. Can you say amen? When it don't even look like it sometimes. Amen. Man does not initiate salvation. God does. Man does not provide the means of salvation. God did. God saw the need of man, so he took the initiative. He provided a Savior to cleanse us, a Spirit to draw us, and a plan to save us. Grace is totally sovereign. It's something that God does for man. Amen? Isn't that incredible? Salvation is of the Lord, the Scripture says. You're not going to heaven because you belong to the first church of what's happening now. One of these modern, up-to-date churches. You're not going to heaven because you're the most upright person in your community and the most moral. There's nothing wrong with these things in and of themselves, but it won't get you into heaven. You're not going to heaven because you're charitable and kind to the less fortunate, because you're a giver, a philanthropist. Amen. You're not going to heaven because you're so good. There's nothing that you and I can be or do to be saved. We can do a lot after we're saved, but nothing until we're saved to save ourselves. We're nothing without the grace of God. Amen? Let me just jump down to the reason of grace. There's other scriptures here we could bring in, but boy, let's just jump down to the reason God saves. God saves for the sake of another, just like David. For Jonathan's sake, I want to bless this family. Why in the world does God forgive you anyway? For the sake of his son and his sacrifice. Amen. David says that he wants to show kindness for Jonathan's sake. The word for kindness is also translated goodness, mercy, favor, and loving kindness. It is the Old Testament equivalent to New Testament word grace. Grace is often defined as the unmerited love and favor of God toward the undeserving. Take the letters of grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. All of these things sound nice, But they really don't show you like this story shows you. This fearful, miserable man who felt like a dead dog. He didn't just feel like a dog, darling. He felt like a dead dog. He said, my days are numbered. If poverty don't kill me, the king will. Amen. So one way or the other, I'm going to die. And I'm going to die without an inheritance. I'm going to die without a name. I'm going to die without anything. And the reason for grace is that God so loved the world full of these people under the sentence of death deservedly. Grace is one person accepting another in a positive manner in spite of the unworthiness of the person being accepted. The Bible said we're accepted in the beloved. That still blows me away. That God, who dwells in unapproachable light, can let me approach Him because of what Christ did at the cross. Isn't that an incredible thing? Every time you pray, you have an audience with a great King that angels have to shield themselves in His presence. And yet you can walk in His throne room, bow before Him, and begin to pray and present your needs to Him and call Him Father. What an incredible blessing we have in salvation. David desires to extend grace to a member of Saul's family. This is amazing in the light of the fact that in those days when a new king came to power, he usually destroyed every member of the former king's household in an effort to prevent any rebellion in that family. David had the right to execute judgment, but he chose to demonstrate grace. Something happened in David's life, didn't it? To change his attitude toward others. Amen. God gave him grace, put him back on the throne. He didn't deserve that. But boy, he appreciated it. David did this not because the house of Saul deserved it, but because of his relationship with Jonathan. God extends His grace toward us because of another. I like this little story. It says, a man dies and goes to heaven. Of course, St. Peter meets him at the pearly gates. There's hundreds of these stories. Here's how it works, Peter says. You need 100 points to make it into heaven. You tell me all the good things you've done, and I'll give you a certain number of points for each of them, depending on how good it was. When you reach 100, you get in. Okay, the man said, I was married to the same woman for 50 years and never cheated on her, even in my heart. That's wonderful, says Peter. That's worth 3 points. 3 points? Well, I attended church all my life and supported its ministry with tithe and service. 1 point, Peter says. Golly, how about this? I started up a soup kitchen in my city and worked in a shelter for homeless veterans. Fantastic! That's good for 2 more points, Peter says. 2 points, the man cries. At this rate, the only way I can get into heaven is the grace of God. 100 points! Cries Peter, come on in. Somebody give God praise in here. Hallelujah. Silly little story. Great theological truth. Boy, I am. If you don't know it yet, I'm dead against liberalism. I'm dead against the compromise in our generation. I do preach holiness and I hold that standard. But I want you to know something else. There's something just as vile, just as wicked, just as evil, just as God dishonoring as liberalism. And it's legalism. Can you say amen? Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Amen. This is the same thing working out there in the occult and witchcraft today. Who hath bewitched you that you would receive another gospel? But which is not another, but it's similar to the original gospel is saying. Amen. Who hath bewitched you would believe another gospel, which is not another, but it's similar, but it's not the same as what he's telling them. Do you believe, he said, having begun in the spirit, you can be perfected after the flesh? Legalism says God will save you. It's up to you to complete this thing. Amen. No, it isn't. Amen. He is the author and He is the finisher. He is the Alpha and He is the Omega. Looking unto Jesus. Hallelujah. Can you say amen? Isn't it good that He is? Glory to God. Talk about just for a moment the transforming power of grace. We're forgiven for Christ's sake. That's why we're forgiven. I mean, there's no other reason except for Jesus' sake. Even when God talks about us forgiving one another, Amen. It's for the same reason that God forgives us. It says in Ephesians 4:32, and be ye kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Not because you deserved it, but because He died for you. So you don't wait for someone to be kind and be all those things to get your to forgive them. You forgive them for the same reason that God forgave you. For Christ's sake. Amen. And then transformation comes. It's transforming. That's what I love to preach, is the transforming power of the grace of God. It doesn't just save you and leave you a sinner in the same state that sin puts you in. It saves you, amen, and it gives you a brand new standing. Let me hurry and close with this. Said from now on, you're going to eat at my table. And you're going to be exactly like one of my sons. I'm not just going to give you this great estate over here and lots of servants. Every time that the king's table is set, you, Mephibosheth, are going to be seated with everyone else who is seated at my table. There are no second-class citizens in the kingdom of God. Isn't that good to know? Everybody is a somebody in the kingdom of God. Nobody is a nobody in the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. You can go to God with as much rightful access as any preacher, any evangelist, any prophet. I'm telling you, the king's table is the king's table. And you've been invited to the king's table. Can you say amen? It's a table of grace. Mephibosheth was a cripple and an outcast. Hopeless, helpless, living in fear, no inheritance, no hope of a future. A fatherless child was in dire straits in ancient times. And so when you say father to God, I want you to understand what that really means. Oh, my God. There's a Roman and Greek culture of Paul's day. I just want to read you even a more advanced civilization than even in the day of Mephibosheth. In the Roman and Greek culture of Paul's day, a father could force his children out of the home at any time, any age. He could disown you, legally. He could sell you as a slave, legally. He could enslave them, chain them, and force them to work in fields. He could take the law into his own hands and declare any sentence he pleased. He could even have them put to death and answer to no one for his actions. Infants were placed at their father's feet for him to inspect. If he picked up the child, it was accepted into the family and cared for. If he walked away, the child was simply disposed of. Babies like these, who were healthy, were picked up and taken to the forum and sold to be raised as slaves or prostitutes if it was a girl. The Roman statesman Seneca, who lived in Rome while Paul was in prison there, wrote, "During that time, we slaughter a fierce ox. We strangle a mad dog. We plunge a knife into a sick cow. Children born weak are deformed. We drown." And you thought this phenomenon was new to a society of wanting to kill the unborn and kill people with problems. No, this seed of evil is ancient. So Mephibosheth had no one in his corner. That's why he saw his life and himself as a dead dog. And he thought he was being brought before the king so the king could slay any threat to his own throne. He thought, "I'm as good as dead, but I'm as good as dead anyway." The awful plight of the lost is an awful plight. And the great grace that calls us to salvation is a great, sweet, marvelous, magnificent, amazing grace. I'll just read you this. Mephibosheth had a bright future, the son of Jonathan, grandson of the king. Then one day it all changed. It all came crashing down. When Saul and Jonathan died in battle, he lost that dad that had accepted him. He became a cripple and an outcast. 2 Samuel 4:4 is where it happened. And Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son that was lame in his feet. He was 5 years old when the tidings came of Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel. And his nurse took him up and fled, and it came to pass, as she made haste to flee, that he fell and became lame. Crippled, outcast, no inheritance, no dad, nothing. And his name was Mephibosheth. Just for a moment, let's put ourselves in the shoes of Mephibosheth. He's one of the few remaining members of the house of Saul. He's living in a place called Lodebar, which means no pasture. He's probably living each day in fear for his life, afraid that King David will come and take his life away. No doubt he was poverty stricken. He does not have access to the wealth of the lands of his family. He's a crippled man. Ever seen what alcohol does? Drug abuse does? The crippling power of sin. His father was killed in battle. When the news came, his nurse tried to flee with the child, and he was dropped, and his legs were permanently damaged, horribly crippled. He was 5 when this happened. And all of his life, he'd been warned that David might find him. He lives in fear, and he lives in misery every single day. Then one day it happens. There's the sound of horses and chariots outside the little house in Lodebar. There's a knock at the door, and in come men from Jerusalem. The king wants to see you, they said. So with a fearful heart, you gather what meager possessions you have. You leave with the guards to go see the one man you never wanted to see. After a while, the chariots arrive at the king's palace. Mephibosheth is carried into the king's presence. When he arrives there, nothing is like he imagined it. Mephibosheth has entered the presence of grace. Everybody say the presence of grace. Oh. What a transformation from outcast to sitting at the king's table as a son with full rights and inheritance. Glory to God, that's what grace can do for every soul crippled by sin. That's what grace can do for you. Some of you are filled with doubt and fear because you have imperfections. You need to tap into what God has provided for your imperfections, and that's grace. While he works on you and works with you, he doesn't keep you from his table. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. He brought me the Song of Solomon. Oh, the Song of Solomon is not the silly rantings of a guy that's enamored with this girl. It wouldn't be in Holy Writ. God wouldn't have preserved it. It's a love story. And in similitude, Paul said when he talks about a love between a man and a woman, I'm going to show you the intimacy and the power and the romance, hallelujah, that Christ has with his church. And this woman that says, I am black, she's not talking about nationality from Africa. She's talking about burned by the sun, working in the fields. Amen. When this prince comes and falls in love with this woman, this is the real Cinderella story. The story of Christ and his church is the real Cinderella story. Hallelujah. Woo! Glory to God. Hallelujah. I may be the only one getting this today, but boy, I've got a handle on it, and it's blessing my socks off. Hallelujah. Some preacher's going to preach again because this preacher got grace from the hand of the Lord. Hallelujah. Not just the guy in Indiana, neither. Somebody's going to preach the gospel uncompromisingly with a lot more love and a lot more mercy for the lost. And they're going to feel it. Hallelujah. We're still going to preach heaven sweet and hell hot, but we're going to preach that God doesn't want anyone lost. Please come and be saved. That's why salvation is so sweet. Grace provided a future to him. He didn't have anything. All he had was a pair of crutches and a little more. But when he met grace, everything changed. All his present needs were met and his future was secured. Grace gave him something he never had in Lodebar. Grace gave him a future. Grace gave him the plenty of a king. In Adam, we all sin. That's our Lodebar. We had nothing, no pasture. But in Christ, we possess everything. What sin could neither give us became ours in Christ. For the first time, there was hope for the future. Remember when you first got saved? Did your future change? Did everything? God now is going to take me through this life and care for me and then take me into heaven forever. Not only does he give you a future, he gives you a family. Grace gives you a family. Mephibosheth was adopted out of Saul's family into David's. Grace gave him something he did not have before it was extended to him. Grace gave him a family. Every day he lives, Mephibosheth was reminded by his surroundings and by the presence of the king that he was the recipient of grace. He was where he was because of the grace of the king. And grace provided fulfillment. We're going to close. Mephibosheth was a nobody in a house full of somebodies. There was Absalom, the perfect and handsome. There was David's other sons. There was David's beautiful wives and daughters. There was Joab, the mighty general of David's army. Men of wealth and men of power sat at his table. All these took their place at the table of the king. But wait, as the family gathers, there's the sound of a crippled man coming down the hallway. There's the clump of his crutches and the sound of his feet being dragged. It's Mephibosheth. And he takes his place at the king's table with all the rights and privileges as the rest. Then as he takes his seat and the tablecloth falls across his legs, he looks just like the rest. Grace took a nobody from nowhere and made him a child of the king. Remember when we used to sing? Oh yes, I'm a child of the king. His royal blood now flows through my veins. And I, who was wretched and lost, now can say, thank God, I'm a child of the king. It's the power of grace. When Jesus saved you, he elevated you to a new position. You are not beneath Abraham, Moses, the apostles, or any saint of God. You are his child, seated at his table, and his grace is taking care of your past and your infirmities. That's the power of grace. No wonder it's called amazing. Don't you know Mephibosheth sat there at that table? Said, looky here, looky here. We ought to never get over where God has brought us in his Son. Will you stand? Number one, please. I'm going to worship for 2.5 minutes. If you have to go, you've already been a wonderful audience. Whatever you're facing, whatever you're going through, God loves you. He's already sent his Son to save you. And he will not abandon you. He will help you. He'll find a way. I don't know how he'll do it. I don't know what he'll do. But I know what he's done in Christ.